Well, first, let me say how happy I am to be here. This is the third time that my husband and I have visited this church, and we are very thankful and grateful to you for your support for our ministry and indeed for all of the ELCA missionaries that you have helped to support. My husband and I are serving in Zambia, which is kind of in central southern Africa. The last time we were here, we were in Tanzania. Tanzania is a little bit larger country and a much larger country Lutheran-wise. About 15% of the population is Lutheran in Tanzania. But the church in Zambia is quite a bit smaller, about 4,000. So they asked us, would we go there and help this church, which has been struggling a lot in recent years? And we said, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. So we are now working with the church in Zambia. And I think if you want to find out more after this service, there will be a luncheon and a PowerPoint. And I think you can find out more about that either on the bulletin or out at the information table if you're interested. Well, one day when our daughter was about 6 or 7 years old, she said, "I wish we were rich, Mom." I think she had just been playing with a little friend who maybe had a big house or lots of toys or a fancy car or something, or maybe a TV in the bedroom. That was something we didn't allow. So I saw this as a teachable moment, and I said, "But we are rich, honey. We have a nice apartment, we have a car, we have plenty of food to eat, we've got nice clothes to wear. Many little children in the world don't have those things. And besides, money doesn't make you happy." "Yes, it does," she replied. We might laugh at a child's naivete, but I wonder how many of us adults have really learned that money can't buy happiness. Sure, most of us would not say that we believe money can buy happiness, but how many of us live as if we believe that? Our world values money above everything else. I once heard an ad on the radio that went something like this: "There's a how-to manual for managing just about everything in your life, but how about a manual for what's really important? Your money." Yes, money is important, but is it what's really important? In contrast, Jesus tells a story about a man who found out too late what is really important. This wealthy farmer would fit well in today's society. He's hardworking, successful, he plans for the future. He seems to have it made. Yet, there were some important things he didn't take into account. God, for instance, his friends and neighbors, and even his own spiritual well-being. Talking about what's really important, leaving God out of our plans, is not a good idea. I presume most of us know that, or we wouldn't be here this morning. But we live in a day when many people consider God and religion to be unimportant, irrelevant. And why shouldn't they? If we who profess Christ don't offer an alternative set of values to our culture's materialism, if our faith doesn't make a difference in how we live, what reason should others have for believing in God? Jesus had more to say about money than nearly any other topic. So how we make it and how we spend it is not irrelevant to our faith. Don't get me wrong, it's fine to use our God-given talents to produce wealth. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, said, "Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can." Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. The farmer in the parable works hard, and he harvests so much grain that he has to build bigger barns to store it all. But we see a man who's totally focused on himself and his own needs. "I have no place to store my crops. I will pull down my barns. I will build larger ones for myself. I will store all my grain and my goods. A lot of I, me, and mine. There's no recognition that it was God who provided the sunshine and rain, the fertile soil, the strength and energy to work the land. All that we have comes from God, and we are stewards of God's bounty. As the old hymn goes, we give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. This is a countercultural value. I don't think our world believes that. Our world worships money and the power that comes from having it. That is why St. Paul wrote to the Colossians that greed is a form of idolatry. The more we have, the more we want. More is never enough. Finally, our things own us rather than us owning our things. I remember when I began to learn this lesson. When we first got married, we lived in an efficiency apartment. We were graduate students, so that was fine. But I found myself wishing from time to time, oh, if we only had a one-bedroom apartment, that would be so much better. So then we moved into a one-bedroom apartment, and I found myself wishing, if we had a two-bedroom apartment, then we could have people come and stay with us. Then I remember getting a two-bedroom apartment, and I remember thinking, if we had a house, that would be great. So when we got a house, it was fine, but it was kind of small, and I caught myself thinking, oh, we just really need a big, wait a minute. Then I began to realize what I was doing, that, again, more would never be enough. So I've tried to be thankful for what I have and satisfied with what I have, and it's not always easy, but gratitude helps a lot. If you catch yourself thinking like that, like I do sometimes, I think, well, let me thank God for all the good things I have in my life. And then you see that God has blessed you so much. So the man in the parable was given such tremendous blessings, but yet it seems he never once thanked God for the full barn and all the other blessings in his life. In fact, apparently he'd forgotten all about God. His barn was full of grain, but his life was empty of God. And it seems he had forgotten about his neighbors as well. He could have had a big party and invited everyone, come celebrate with me, I've had such a great harvest. He could have shared it with the poor. He had so much, he would have still had plenty left over. One of the biggest myths of our day is that there's not enough to go around, not enough food or water, not enough necessities for all of the 7 billion of us on the planet. But it's really not true. The world's farmers produce enough food to feed 1.5 times the current population. It's just a lot of it goes to waste, and a lot of it doesn't get to the people who need it the most. God has provided enough, but it's up to us, his children, to share. We in the church need to support local, national, and international efforts to lessen hunger in our world. We need to think of others and share what we have with them. And I was really pleased to notice that this church is doing that in many ways, but I saw a table out here that had the World Hunger Offering from ELCA, and that offering does a lot of good in many different places all around the world. So thank you for lifting that up. There is another reason for sharing what we have. Because God loves us, God wants to keep us from a meaningless existence of piling up more and more and more goods, which mostly turn out to be useless, especially when we come to the end of our lives. God knows that this kind of greed will ultimately destroy us and destroy our relationship with God. We're a slave to anything we cannot freely give up. This desire for more and more stems from fear and a lack of faith in God. We fear we won't have enough. We fear someone else will have more. We fear if we don't have the right car, the right house, the right clothes, someone will think less of us. It doesn't matter to God. As the prophet Isaiah asked, "Why do you spend your money for what that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" As Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Throughout our years in Africa, I have constantly been reminded of this truth when I see people who live happy and fulfilled lives without things that we Americans consider necessities: electricity, indoor plumbing, a refrigerator, a TV, a computer. Most of the pastors of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Zambia do not have any of these things. Yet they successfully lead the church, they enjoy good times with their families, and they even help their neighbors who have less. I remember how, when my grandmother died several years back, my parents and I began the painful task of sorting through her belongings. She and my grandfather, who had died a few years before, had a beautiful home with many lovely things, and I still treasure the beautiful Fostoria glassware that she left me and a bowl that my grandfather made by hand. But when I think of my grandparents, that's really not what comes to my mind. I think about the good times we had at their house when my brothers and I were little. I remember my grandmother reading Bible stories to me, taking us to church. My grandfather would take me to Sunday school if my parents were too busy to take me. And I know that they prayed for me every day of my life. This is their legacy to me, and it's worth far more than all the earthly treasures that they could have left behind. The good news is the best things in life are free: love, joy, faith, hope. God wants us to live free from fear, free from greed, free from dependence on wealth, free to depend on God alone. And Jesus came to bring us freedom, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom to truly love others, freedom to love ourselves. And God invites us to his table, and that is also free. God has already given us the best things in life: his love, faith, salvation through Jesus Christ. We cannot outgive God. He gave his only son to die for us, to bring us eternal life, and to teach us how to live. These are true riches indeed. Amen.